Well, good morning. My name is Isaac Venegas. I am a little horse. I was at the New Mexico United game last night, and they won, so all the yelling worked, you know. Wasn't for a good reason. I am one of the elders here at City Presbyterian Church, and I attend with my family, my wife Ashley, and my kids Jack and Nina. We live in the North Valley. I moved to Albuquerque about 3.5-4 years ago, and I'm delighted to be with you all this morning. It's already been a beautiful time of worship, and we're going to continue our worship through the preaching of God's word by listening. We've used our mouths to sing, and now we'll open our ears to hear the God of heaven and earth, the one who created all things visible and invisible, speak. Actually, if you would please stand, I know I just had you sit. Stand, please, to hear the reading of God's word. From John chapter 2, the gospel according to St. John. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Oh, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some of the water and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called to the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, you understand, then the poor wine. But you kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested, made known his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade, an emporium." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple so far." They still had some time to go. "And will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I just quickly want to look along with you at one question and two ways of seeing from this chapter of the Gospel according to John. And the question is this. It's Jesus' question. What business is it of mine and yours? That's a literal wooden interpretation. What is there in common for me and for you? It's getting at it a little more. One New Testament scholar that says that the meaning of this phrase is hard to discern, but he gets at it this way. This is Jesus' question. What do your fears have to do with me? What do your fears have to do with me, says Jesus. So you might be thinking, what are my fears? You might even broaden the scope of what fear can mean and think about what we call now in modern sort of medical terms, anxiety. What are your anxieties? What do they have to do with me, asks Jesus. He broadened the scope even a little further. What raises your heart rate? What clenches your jaw? What gives your body stress? Asks Jesus. So we can think of it at this existential level, this human understanding level of how are my experiences mediated to me in a way that lights up my spinal cord and floods my body with epinephrine and norepinephrine. I work as a hospital chaplain. I'm sorry if I'm these medical things. So stress, how does stress hit my body as I move around the world? Some in the medical field have called stress the silent killer. And here Jesus, what does your fear have to do with me? We can understand what Jesus is asking on a few levels. And so that's the question. And I'll slowly move into kind of two ways of seeing. And I'll note them, underscore them. What do your fears have to do with me? The way that John lays out this gospel, he makes a bit of a distinction between two kind of modes of life. Kind of in the Greek understanding, which was his world, right? First century Palestine. The Greeks were kings and the Romans kind of ruled the land, right? It's the difference between bios and zoe. Bios is, you can think, biology, so your biological life, the way we just talked about stress hitting your system and fear giving you certain reactions and biology. Bios can also kind of be understood as biography. It's where we get our English word biography. The life kind of in story, right? The life as a story. And Zoe is something that John is drawing out as distinctive about what Jesus has come to proclaim in his ministry. Zoon aeonion, the life eternal, right? He even says kind of in the beginning and at the end of this, his gospel, I write these things to you that you may believe that Jesus is the anointed one of God, the Messiah, and that by believing you may have zoon aeonion, life in his life eternal in his name. So there's this distinction about what type of life Jesus is drawing out of us with this question. Is it merely biological or biographical life, or is it the kind of life eternal? Okay. Now, I think it's important that we understand a little bit about the sort of reverberations or the echoes of what his mother, Mary, is asking of him, okay? So this was, Mary, this was a good Jewish woman. She would have known her scriptures, okay? And so when she says they've run out of wine, and she's letting her fears be known in a sort of stressed biological, biographical, bios way, it also has everything to do with what God has been doing through history, with what it feels like to be in exile or estranged or east of Eden, in the words of Steinbeck. Isaiah 24. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface. He'll bend it and scatter its inhabitants, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, so with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken his word. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Skipping down a few verses. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. There is an outcry in the streets. We have no wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city, and the gates are battered into ruins. What do your fears have to do with me? It could almost be suggested that in the difference between kind of bios, anxious, desolated life, Jesus is saying, that has nothing to do with what I'm doing. And yet, That's the way that, right, a prophet from exiled Israel puts the desolation, the sort of imminent frame, to use Charles Taylor's phrase, of biological and biographical life, right? That's what it sounds like in the mouth of God through the prophet. Well, I mean, that sounds familiar. Daniel already brought up the difference between Republican and Democrat, but the real issue actually goes through the very center of the human heart, right? So what does your fear have to do with me? Nowadays, our fears, our anxiety, and stress look a little bit more like the things that our hands make. So maybe you can relate a little bit to sleepless nights, thinking about the baby in the next room crying, right? What goes through your mind those sleepless nights? Maybe it's a child who needs caring for. Maybe it's the money in your bank account. Maybe there's just not enough, it feels like. Maybe it's a behavior or a relationship to a behavior that just won't leave you alone. We drink because it's enjoyable, and then it starts to feel like handcuffs. Maybe it's your internet history. Maybe it's shameful things in that internet history that your eyes have looked at. Or it just feels like you've reduced the world to the size of your Amazon shopping cart and you just kind of feel bored. What do your fears have to do with me? Even us, we in the church, brothers and sisters, friends, we fall for it. I fall for it. The story of the imminent frame. There's just stuff. It's just atoms banging around, and we're just biological mutations unraveling. And that's it. And the New Testament is this cool story about a decent teacher who had some good things to say, who, in hindsight, all his friends and disciples and followers started writing stuff down, and they said things like he rose from the dead, but we know people don't really do that. Water doesn't actually turn to wine. It's a bunch of hogwash. You just earn money, you work your job, and you try to stay happy, and then you die. That's biology. It's everyone's biography. It's just what is. Grow up. God's dead. And maybe if you go to church, it's a great social club where you can practice your moral therapeutic deism. God's out there, and you get to learn how to act pretty good and not yell at other people in the supermarket or harm somebody on the street. And maybe it kind of just makes you feel better about yourself to think about a made-up old guy in the sky with a beard who says he loved you and sent somebody to fix stuff, but things ain't fixed. There's war in Ukraine. There's war everywhere. Nobody gets along. That's the story. That's the story. And yet, there's 6 stone water jars for the purification rites. Would have been common practice at a wedding to have, you know, whoever's handling the meats wash their hands. It's good hygienic practice, you know, in our modern parlance, we could think in terms of hygiene. It was a cultic practice. There's 6 jars. What if the one who put water molecules together in the first place knows how to age them? Like that. So that they taste sweeter than the sweetest wine you've ever tasted. What's the best wine you've tasted, Steve Sabata? Sorry to put you on the spot. Best wine. How old is it? 30 years. The eternal word of God in an instant. What if that's the real story? And what if we come to understand this man who has that power, that presence, that kindness and compassion to cover the vulnerabilities of a family who's, think of this, a septic tank just overflowed, you know, at like a 4-day-long party. That's what it would have been like. The wine's out. This is bad news, you know. Toilet's full, you know, Cousin Eddie. That's what it would have been like. It was awkward. So this man who can cover vulnerabilities and change water to wine like that, what if he's the true story of the cosmos? This one that this gospel writer calls the Logos. The one who puts together the cosmos. What if he knows the end from the beginning? Alpha Centauri from our near star. What if he knows what's inside black holes? What if he knows the depths of your heart better than you know them? We might come to see him as the bridegroom. There's this moment where the chief steward calls over the bridegroom. It's a bit of a foil. Usually people serve the good wine up front, then when people are loaded, the lesser wine. You've saved the best for now. What if the best for now is the moment where the word becomes flesh and dwells among us? When he moves into the neighborhood. So close that he speaks Aramaic, probably a little bit of Greek. Again, the one who knows what's inside of cork and what electron, how far electrons should be from their protons. This one. The bridegroom. No, the 6 stone water jars. He is the lover of your souls. Because he put you together and he knows what you need. And he's calling to you. And he's waiting at the front of the church, at the altar. He's planned everything out. You, church, are his bride. Your dress is on. You men look wonderful. You're his bride. John does this thing with numbers. 6 is just below perfect, but 7 is perfect. He's the 7th vessel. The woman at the well has 5 husbands. The one she's with now is not her husband. She's had 6 lovers. Here he is. Hear his voice. What do your fears have to do with me? Bring them into this relationship with you. Bring all of you. Don't leave nothing behind. And let me put a ring on it. I just want you. I don't want you so that you get to go to heaven when you die, so that scientific materialism can actually have its hard shell broken open, all the philosophical stuff, all the emotional stuff, all the stress, all the anxiety. I want you. Take my name. That's what we do. Take my name. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Love me with all that you are because I love you with all of who I am. All the way down. Because where do we taste the wine? Where does that 7th vessel break open but at the cross? When the spear pierces his side. Water and blood. and we get to taste the wine of the bridegroom. And we get to taste the wine of the bridegroom and feast on his body and tell a different story. It's a better story, not a better one out there. Haven't found one yet. I'm not that old, but I don't think I'm going to find one anytime soon. Because he's been telling it since the beginning of time. I love you. I've made you out of love. Love me back. What do your fears have to do with me? The bridegroom has saved the best till now. God's presence is now in a person. No need for the temple anymore. And he's come even closer than moving into the neighborhood. He's moved into the neighborhood of your very soul in his Holy Spirit. Blows on the disciples, gives them the Spirit. I'll finish with this. Two poems. Part of a poem and a whole poem. Who this is, so the poet George Herbert. Who knows not love? Let him assay and taste that juice which on the cross a pike did set again a broach. And let him say, if ever he did taste the like, love is that liquor, sweet and most divine, which my God feels as blood, but I as wine. Today we feel, this is the poet Malcolm Guite. Today we feel the wind beneath our wings. Today the hidden fountain flows and plays. Today the church draws breath at last and sings, as every flame becomes a tongue of praise. This is the feast of fire, air, and water, poured out and breathed and kindled into earth. The earth herself awakens to her maker and is translated out of death to birth. The right words come today in the right order, and every word spells freedom and release. Today, the gospel crosses every border. All tongues are loosed by the Prince of Peace. Today, the lost are found in his translation, whose mother tongue is love in every nation. God, eternal Father, we have to give you praise. We must. We can't keep quiet. Otherwise, the stones would sing your praise for what you've done in history, which is your story. How you've made love the underwriter of every check we cash with our bodies, with our words, with our hopes and desires. Let's bank on Jesus as you teach us by your Spirit to follow him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray.